And we're cheering out about being the masters. So we had our last one that's graduated high school, and now we'll be going off to college. The last one will be leaving the home. We're at the beach, you know, and now the two boys that are still there, the other two older ones are already on their own, and you know, they'll come with us on vacation every time, all the time now. And so we have the two that are leaving out. They brought some friends. The youngest one has his first ever girlfriend, Camtastic. So I got to hang out with Camtastic a little bit. Her name's Cameron. I call her Camtastic because undoubtedly she's the most wonderful thing that's ever happened. And so they left on Wednesday at 3 p.m., leaving my wife and I at the beach by ourselves for 2.5 days. And I have a picture of how upset my wife and I were when they left. We just looked like we can't take it. That we just inherited. I got to tell you something. That's a look of everybody's gone and it's just us. And I got to tell you one thing. We loved every minute of it. My wife said this when came home from college, when the last two leave, and she went up to his room after the Christmas holidays. He'd gone back, and I caught her just staring at his bed. She said, "Well, you know, this is kind of sad." I said, "No. What's sad is he was still in that bed. That would be sad. Let's be great. Let's be thankful that they are now leaving and going out to their thing. And we had a great time, and what a wonderful time to be here. I was looking forward to being here. Did get to spend some time in prayer over today's message. I am going to jump right into it. I certainly get the opportunity to entertain you tomorrow and the rest of the week. For those of you that listen, our thanks to 100.3 River in this area. And some of you may get ZZK. In this area, you kind of got a choice of a couple of different options. But for those of you that listen to the show, watch the show, support the show, thank you for that. That it has meant so much to our family, and we don't take that for granted. We know that those of you who support what we do give us the opportunity not just to do what we'll do tomorrow, but what I'm doing right now, because no one would really care if I was going to speak somewhere. You know, if there wasn't a platform, as your pastor was just talking about, for us to be here, we certainly want to be very, very careful and responsible with that platform to entertain and earn the right to speak into your life, to what we're going to talk about today. This is the most important thing. If the Rick and Bubba Show has been on the air for 25 years, and then it hasn't pointed anyone to Jesus, then it has been a monumental waste of time. This is why we do what we do at the end of it all, and it's why you do what you do. You know, just for everybody in this room, if you've already made the claim that you've been justified by Jesus Christ, you are in ministry. It may not be your vocation, but it is 100% your call. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today, because one of the things I believe that is really missing, the reason why the world doesn't look any better than it does, is because I think too many times, especially in the Western church, and y'all stay with me now, and some of this is going to push back a little bit, but stay with me. I think that our ABCs of salvation, and I'm certain, hey, with this thing at the end today, we're going to go Acts chapter 2, we're going to have a response, and some of you here today, I hope, will decide to make the greatest decision in the history of the world, and that's to be justified and redeemed by Jesus Christ. I hope you'll make that decision today. Now, some of you think you've already made that decision, and intellectually you believe in Jesus, but you are not saved. Today you can do like I had to do in my own life. What I want to talk about today happened to me, because I was born and raised in the church. My grandmother, I promise you, in heaven right now, there are people doing her yard work. She's a bigger deal in heaven than a lot of people that you think are famous. She's a bigger deal because I have been all over Birmingham and the surrounding area, and I have had hundreds of people come up to me and say, "Are you Margaret's grandson?" And I would say, "Yes, that's my mama. Your grandmother lived with you." And she was just a lunchroom lady. See, she wasn't in vocational ministry, but she was an evangelist in every essence of the word. She made disciples as she went on. But what happened was, so I grew up with the concepts of Jesus, and I certainly intellectually have always, as long as I was cognizant to know my right hand from my left hand, I have believed that Jesus was who he said he was. But so do the heathens. They believe everything about Jesus. And if you look in Scripture, they got everything about Jesus right before the disciples did. Because they know him perfectly well. And they know who he is, they know why he came, but they're waging war against him. They certainly are not going along with him. They are raging against him. And I had to come to a conclusion after 13 years of darkness when a pastor, like the pastor you have, had the intestinal fortitude to look into my life and say, you may claim to be a Christian, but there's absolutely no evidence of it. You live just like the world. Stay with me. The reason why this is important, if we claim that we have been justified by the Holy Spirit, the same part of the Trinity that Scripture tells us had the power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, that has justified your spirit, and it hadn't changed you, well, then that don't say much about Jesus, does it? If you haven't been changed by Jesus, it's not because of his inability to do it. And that's what we're going to look at today. Because I think too many times we have treated your decision to repent, I hope, and justified by Jesus, or as my mom would call it, getting saved. We're treating that too many times in the Western church like that's the end. And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. And so now we're going to talk about something today, and I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, like is done in this church every single Sunday and throughout the week. I'm going to do something controversial today. I'm actually going to talk from the Bible. Beware of any Bible study that doesn't feature the Bible. So all we're going to do today is look, and this is going to be Scripture that is so straightforward on the standard of justification, what it looks like in somebody's life, and some warnings that are going to come to us from the Bible, and I'll take you through these. These are so easy to comprehend, even I understand them. And I went to school in Calhoun County, Alabama. Now, I didn't go to Oxford High School, so I do get to tell people I'm an Oxford graduate. By the way, if you want to see people's faces, let me go speak somewhere away from where I'm from and say, now, some of you may not know this, I'm a graduate of Oxford. And they all start looking at each other like, are you serious? I just don't tell them Oxford, Alabama. So we're going to start out. The first thing I want to talk to you about, and then we're going to pray before we open, but go ahead and get your Bible or something with your Bible on it. Maybe it's your Holy Mobile. And let's turn. We're going to start in the book of Romans. We're going to go to Romans chapter 6, okay? Romans chapter 6. Let's pray again. Lord, we're opening up your word. We do not take this lightly. I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that my flesh, my arrogance, and my pride, and myself will be crucified with you, and that you be glorified, and no one else. And that the power of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit will refine us today, and I pray it will pierce the heart of all of us, and we will evaluate, as your Apostle Paul said to us, that we will work out our salvation today with fear and trembling. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So first of all, the first thing we have to be to watch out for, and the Apostle Paul talks about this. Now, I love grace. You know why? Because without it, we're hopeless. I have been saved by grace through my faith in Jesus Christ. So we are saved by grace. We are saved through faith. There's nothing we could ever do to earn salvation. And what we're going to talk about today from Scripture isn't legalism. There's a difference. And I think a lot of times we kind of get you look a little bit squeamish about some of these verses because we were so afraid of legalism, but we got to be real careful that we don't take our fear of legalism, and as we get ready to run legalism out of the church, that all of a sudden obedience and holiness and sanctification goes out with it. Because we are called to obedience, and we are called to sanctification, and you'll see what we'll talk about today, we are called to holiness. So first of all, we can't be people who abuse grace. That's the first topic I want to talk about. Don't abuse grace. In my humble opinion, I think a lot of times in the church, I was this guy, we got a bunch of people who are grace abusers. You think because of grace, you can just do whatever you want to do. And let me tell you this, the Apostle Paul takes this on in Romans chapter 6. Yes, it's true that we have been freed from sin, but we have not been freed to sin. Let me say that again. By the power of Jesus Christ, you can be freed from sin, but you've never been freed to sin. And look at Romans chapter 6, and we'll start with verse 1 through 4. Here's Paul taking this on. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Look at the next verse. So he's asking the question. By no means. So he answers the question. So should we continue to sin to show how great grace is? And Paul says what? No! By no means. Look at this next line. This is important. How can we who died to sin still live in it? The great Adrian Rogers said, when you become truly justified by Jesus Christ, it may not mean, it's not going to mean that you'll never sin again, but you'll never be okay with it again. You'll never be comfortable with it again. There's a difference in stumbling and then living in perpetual sin. Look at Paul. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So we died to the old self. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the, look at the next, the glory of the next, by the glory. He says, so we have been raised by Jesus, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So what he's saying is, there should be a change in us. If you have truly been justified by Jesus, that means that you said sin has died. And he says, so how in the world can those of us that claim we died and we've been raised to this newness of life not live a new life? He says, this would be impossible because now we're denying the power of Jesus to be able to truly save us. Save us from what? From sin. We weren't just saved by the, you know, the end result of sin, meaning eternal death. We have been freed from being under the power of sin. And we'll talk about this a little bit later on. You haven't just been freed from what's going to happen to you if you die in your sin. You truly have been freed from the power and reign and the authority of sin. Meaning, you shouldn't just live a life that was just like the life before, because if we say that, that would say a lot about Jesus. Look at verses 15 and 16 in Romans chapter 6. Paul goes on. He says, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Again, what does he say? No. No. I have sometimes people try to, I get their presence, it's almost like they want to show me how free they are. Well, it's one thing to say that I'm living a life no longer held captive by sin. But you don't show Jesus' freedom by continuing to be held by sin and nothing's changed in your life. That's the same thing about Jesus. That's saying that sin is more powerful than Jesus. That's what that's saying. Can I tell you what it really is? And I speak this in all likelihood. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, your slaves are the one whom you obey, even that of sin, which leads to death? But which one are you now a slave to? He says, but are you going to be a slave of, here comes the word of my life, obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now let me talk to you about this just a minute. The word that Paul uses here in the Greek is, you once were doulos. You once were doulos to sin. Doulos is the word for a bond servant in the Greek language. There was a big difference at that time. Matter of fact, in Rome, he's speaking about slavery, because at one time they said in Rome, if you think of all the different slaves they had, at one time they thought they had 60 million slaves. So people were living in some form of slavery or another up to the tune of 60 million people. So Paul's using this analogy to the Christians in the church of Rome, and he's saying, look, we once were slaves to our sin, and that was going to lead to our death, but now we have become doulos, a bondservant, to obedience, which leads to righteousness. The doulos were the bondservant. There were different kinds of slaves in those times. They were indentured slaves. Like, you know, it may be that Joe and I, maybe he did something for me that I couldn't pay him for. And I said, tell you what, my boys are going to come to your farm and they're going to work there. You don't have to pay them anything. They're going to work off my debt to you. Well, that's indentured, meaning you still have freedom to go home, to leave, go get something to eat, to come back. But not a bondservant, which is what Paul's talking about. If you were doulos, a bondservant, you had no rights whatsoever. You did exactly what the master said to do, and you did what he said to do when he said to do it, and you didn't have any rights to go and come as you please. You belonged to that person. Well, he said, once you belong to the reign of sin. Now, let me be clear. Before you are justified, you can't help it. You know why we sin? We can't help it. We're under the authority of sin. Our spirit is dead. The flesh is living with no opposition from the spirit at all. Our spirit is dead because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Well, Jesus comes back and says, Satan took that away from you. I have gone to the cross. I have paid for your sin. I have now freed you from that slavery. I now return back to you what my Father gave you, and that was a spirit, and the spirit now comes alive. We really, look, my people all be upset. I got a problem with, hey, I was lost, now I'm found. What we really should say is, I was dead, now I'm alive. I was dead, and now Jesus makes me alive. So now the spirit has come alive. And Paul says, and has freed you from the reign of the authority of sin in your life. You can't claim that you're a slave to that anymore. So let me tell you what the conviction is. If you've truly been justified, if you truly have, and you still keep going back to sin, you go back as a free person. What would you think? You remember when the Emancipation Proclamation took place? You know, there were a lot of slaves. That even Abraham Lincoln was out on a tour, he would walk up and there would be slaves still working in the fields as slaves. And they would go up to them and say, hey, you realize you've been free. Well, they didn't know it. They hadn't heard about it. They didn't have cable TV. They didn't have social media. It took a while for the news of the Emancipation Proclamation to reach the slaves. So until they knew, they just kept living as slaves. But now it would be one thing to now be told, hey, this country has freed you, and then you said, well, I'm just going to go back to a slave anyway. What would you think of that? You know why most of us keep returning to our sin after justification? Because we still like it better than Jesus. Look, I deal with men's ministry all the time. I can tell you, a lot of the problem with men is they haven't been told or sold or believed that life under the authority of Christ is better than the life they're living. And there's no way to know that until you're really there. I've talked to men before, and they say, you know what? So no more chasing women, no more getting drunk, no more watching these movies, no more looking at porn. I don't know if I'm going to give that up or not. Well, I got news for you. If you still live comfortably like that, that's blasphemy to say that Jesus Christ resides in you. So you can take Jesus and put him in those situations and don't bother him. I'm not saying it would be a struggle, because you know sanctification is an ongoing process till we die. But justification happens immediately. I remember the first time I truly been justified and submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and truly repented of sin. I did go back to sin not long after that, but you know what? I couldn't stay there. That's what I knew I was going to say. I tried to go back into those joints and back into those bars where I used to love to be, and I couldn't stay there. Now, I didn't know all the things I know now, but I knew something different about me. I can't be in this place. You know why? I have been freed from the authority of sin by Jesus. And that happened by grace. And that happened through faith. But it really did change. Now, am I more changed now than I was then? Yes. Why? Sanctification. What are you talking about? I've been growing in my faith. The things I struggled with 2 years ago, I don't struggle with anymore. Why? Because of Jesus. My pursuit of Jesus. Jesus keeps giving me victory. See, this is the part we'll get to before it's over. But there's action on our part to really not want to be in sin anymore. Sin always matters. And Paul is warning here that we cannot be people who take grace and abuse it. Yes, how about this? Our redemption is a gift that's free to us, but it ain't cheap. And you know what? I think that's been the problem. We've been selling salvation too low. As if everybody's saying, whether they've been changed or not. You know what? Just like a men's ministry. You know what I tell the church all the time? If you don't have a real men's ministry, why don't you tell men the truth about you? See, we've been presenting him like he's some people. Ain't no man will follow that. Tell men the truth. Jesus Christ is a warrior. Jesus Christ has redeemed you, but he has called you to a standard that is so high, most of you aren't man enough to follow. Now you do that. Men start saying, I don't know more about that. But we've taken it and made it so low that really, redemption, the people who are redeemed aren't any different than the people who aren't. And whether you admit it or not, deep down you're like, well, I don't know why that's such a big deal. A lot of people are lost today because those of us who claim to be saved or claim to be alive, we live in such a pathetic, weak state, they don't see that anything's happened to us that they would be interested in. And Paul says that's the problem with this. He says we can no longer claim this. The next thing, we can't abuse grace. The next thing, we're called to holiness. We're called to holiness, our sanctification, to be made holy. We're called to it. You bring up holiness, you'll clear the room. We're so afraid of holiness. Even though the Bible calls for it. We're so afraid of it, we have come up with phrases that are detrimental about holiness in the church. Holier than thou. Holy Roman. You know what? There's certainly we're not supposed to be sanctimonious, self-righteous jerks. But a lot of times we'll call somebody sanctimonious, self-righteous, holier than thou, a holy roller. You know why? Because their life is so holy and they're so committed to their faith, we would rather demonize them and cut them down because we don't like how they make us feel about our own world. Instead of me trying to get to where they are, all they've done is tap into the power that's available to you too. But you would much rather find something wrong with their life as if something's wrong with it so you don't have to be convicted of it. Well, let's just look what Scripture said. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is verses 13 through 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, underline action, hang on to action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully, look, on the grace that will be brought to you. Look at next. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he says, first of all, I want you to prepare your mind for action. That means there's got to be action. I want you to be sober-minded. I want you to understand the power of grace. Look at this. As obedient, there's obedience again, obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You know what he's saying? When you weren't saved, you didn't know any better. Hey, you know what? You know how lost people should act like lost people? Don't ever be surprised when lost people act like lost people. What the Bible says is surprising are those who say they're not lost and they act like lost people. That's the shock value. Hey, lost people can't help it. And you'll find in this Bible right here that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when it comes to His church, He has all the grace and mercy and sympathy and patience with the lost. You know what He doesn't have patience for? He doesn't have stomach for? When inside His body, people claim to be part of His church and they live in open sin. Hey, it's much more severe, that response when it comes to our holy word. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if I could get there and throw this guy out, I would. And y'all think y'all being so gracious, letting open sin be just everywhere in the body of the church, throw him out so that you turn him over to Satan, he may actually get saved if he suffers the consequences of his sin. But you know what it says? Don't let that sin exist in my body. I'm not talking about people who are going through sanctification, people who are struggling, got things they're working on. I'm talking about rebellious, perpetual, open sin. It only belongs with the lost. It does not belong in the church. And look what he says next. So now you know better, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy, here it comes, in all of your conduct. Gosh, how many of you raise your hand if you're honest, you wish you said some of your conduct? Some of my conduct. Well, that's what we live, but that's not what we're called to. I can be holy in the places that are easy for me. You ever notice how we can talk on and we're so passionate about things we don't struggle with? We're going to say that about things we struggle with. Yeah, you just have a big pro-life and say, man, I tell you, kill these babies. And that is evil. That's wicked. But see, most people who talk about that have never been through it. But what about somebody who actually had to deal with something one time and they actually had something in their life they regretted and they needed to be redeemed for? If we were, hey, just stop being pro-birth and be pro-abundant life. Where are you for the young woman who says, I'll have a baby? You go, that's a good thing to do. Don't ever call me again. I'm out of here. Where are you going to be there for? You going to have raised a baby? You going to be sure that that young lady and that young man become followers of Jesus Christ? So they can have abundant life? Or are you just pro-birth? What about homosexuality? I'll tell you one thing, man. We got to do something about that. Yeah, but that's something you don't struggle with. What if it came into your house? You still gonna make that statement? What you do realize the adulterer and the fornicator, they're going to hell just like I'm saying. It's saying that. If you find yourself having a righteous anger against sexual sin, then you've got to be against all sexual sin. Homosexuality doesn't require extra redemption, but it's also not special. It doesn't get a pass. But the adulterer and the fornicator are going to hell right alongside the homosexual. And you may be someone who's a fornicator in your heart, and you're watching that porn, or you got somebody over at the office, I'm emotionally attached. By the way, if your wife or husband ever tells you they got to confess they're emotionally attached to somebody, they are sleeping with them. Just go ahead and count on that. I've counseled too many of those. It starts out, what's the situation? Well, it's inappropriate. Because they almost feel a little bit safe. No, it's inappropriate. I mean, there's nothing going on. But you know, I'm probably more emotionally attached to her than I should be. You know what I say? Tell me how many times you already slept with her. Because that's what's going on. Let me tell you this. You know this with your children, too. Whatever they confess to is worse. Okay? They didn't just have 3 beers, I promise you. It's worse. This ain't the first time they've been drunk, I promise you. It ain't the first time they did whatever, I promise you. So you got to treat this stuff extremely serious. But when it comes to holiness, he says, we're to be holy in all of our conduct. You shall be holy. Why? Because I'm holy. Let me make this clear again. The Bible calls us to holiness, to be set apart, to be in the world but not of the world. And again, if you or I are able to live in perpetual open sin, I'm not talking about stumbles, nor is the Bible, perpetual open sin, then I got news for you. I know it's hard for you to think about. I had to finally deal with it. I'm glad I did it at the age of 30. Okay? It may not be that you're having a rough patch. It may not be that you're backslidden. It may not be that. You know what it might be? You may just be lost. Have you ever thought about that? And you're too prideful, you're too arrogant to just come forward and say, I have not been transformed by anything. You know what that probably means? You don't really know Jesus. You might intellectually believe in Jesus. You might have a demonic faith, the faith of demons, like Paul talks about in James chapter 2. You may have that. You may truly believe in Jesus, but have you come under the authority of Jesus? Is he your Lord? Is he your Lord and Savior? Have you repented of sin? Have you turned to him? And are you being made holy by the power of Jesus Christ? And if the answer is no, I'm telling you that most likely you just lost. Because you know what? I just believe Jesus changes people. And so does the Bible. Holiness. Rick, I mean, you guys don't be carried away. It's Scripture. You know, we treat Scripture like we treat buffets. I was raised Southern Baptist. I know about 80, and it's something I've struggled with. And it wasn't just a weakness, it was sin. It's not one of these things. Things we call weakness, they're just sin. And so I've had to deal with that in my life at this point in my life. You know what the Lord told me? Hey, baby, too fat. You're a glutton. You don't live to eat, you need to live. You like food too much, and it's not a weakness, it's not a stumble, it's not a oh, thank you want Southern Baptist. It's sin! So deal with it. So I have. And you keep praying for me because you can't get up and leave men if they look at me and think I don't have any self-control. It's sin. And so we categorize it. You know, now life's just not good. No, the problem is it's sin. Well, you know, when you go ahead and reach out just about eating, you're right, but it is about eating too. It is. And so if we're really committed to holiness, we've got to be willing to say, Lord, address anything in my life, anything that is not pleasing to you. Not to earn my salvation, but as a thank you for my salvation. Jesus said in John 14, 15, what did he say? If you love me, then you obey my commandments. Right? John 14, he goes on to say, you want to see who doesn't love me? Those are the ones who don't love me. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7, talking about holiness. We'll move to the next topic. Look at this. For this is the will of God for sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Hey, man, I want to be in God's will. Then you better be sanctified. It's His will that we be sanctified. For sanctification, be made holy. That you abstain from sexual immorality. This is one of the examples of the time. He goes on longer than this in a minute. That each one of you know how to control his own body. Uh-oh. And, say it with me, holiness. And there's holiness in you. Not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Wait a minute. So Paul's saying to Thessalonica, don't act like the rest of the world because that's not the will of God. You should be sanctified. You shouldn't act the way they do. Did you know what Jesus says in the very difficult Matthew 7? You know, why do you think all he ever said was Matthew 7, 1 about judgment? He says a lot more in the chapter. I read the whole thing. Well, he gets to one point where he says, what about the evil saying on that day? Lord, Lord, we not prophesied. And, you know, I remember the first time I heard that as a young person, I said, oh my gosh, we'll never know from the same time. No. He says, only those that do the will of my Father will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Everybody else is faith. They may say one thing, look to see if they're living out the will of my Father. Well, we just had Paul tell Thessalonica and tell us that one of the things is the will of the Father is what? Sanctification. So you know what Jesus said? If you want to see people that are real, they're being sanctified. Not because of their power, but my power. They've acted to access my power, but it's my power that's complete. Next he says that no one transgress and wrong his brother this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. We told you this beforehand. Look at this. And Solomon warned you. Hey, I've warned you to be careful about the things that you do and the things that you say, because look, for God has not called us for impurity, look at 7, but in, say it again, holiness. For God has not called us for impurity. The will of God is our sanctification, because He's not called us to impurity, He's called us to holiness. Can I ask you a difficult question? When I look into your life and see holiness, honestly. Maybe the answer is yes, I hope so. But if not, there's something wrong with your relationship with Jesus Christ according to Scripture. There's something wrong. So we can't abuse grace. We're called to holiness. And then I mentioned this, but I'll say it again. Look at this. We have been freed from the reign of sin. We can no longer use this excuse. Right, Rick, I just can't help it. No, if you're still under the reign of sin, then you don't know Jesus. Because Jesus Christ freed all of us from the reign of sin. Look at Romans 6, 5 through 7. Romans 6, 5 through 7. For we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Let's read on. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved, we just talked about it, to sin. You're no longer, if you've been justified by Jesus, you're not enslaved to sin anymore. For one who has died has been set free from sin. That really sounds really clear to me. So we have been set free from sin, for no one who has died, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. So if we were crucified with Christ on the cross, and we were buried with Him in death, and then we were brought to a new life, we now have been set free from the reign of sin. So if we return to it, we return as free people. Romans 6, 11 and 12. So you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive in God in Christ Jesus. Do you consider yourself dead to sin? This is not about code of conduct. This is not about legalism. Are you truly ready to let not, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make it obey your passions? If I were to look into your life and I spend time with you, would I see Jesus Christ reigning over your body, or would I see sin reigning over your body? What would I see? Because you may say one thing, profess one thing, and live another, but you know what we can't do, brothers and sisters? Speak of me, because I'm trying. You cannot believe one thing and live another. What we actually do and how we actually live is what we really believe. Right? Did all these scriptures not say? Perfect example. I was talking to a brother about a mission trip. Okay? He only said, well, I done talked to my kids about that. And I told them, we ain't got to go all the way to Africa. We ain't got to go all the way to Nicaragua, fill in the blank. Believe me, Jesus, we go right across the highway, that apartment complex, find all the lost people we can save. You're right. But you know what? You were right. Jesus calls us to Jerusalem. He calls us to Samaria, Judea, and into the earth. And I said, so you want to focus your family on your Jerusalem? It's all equally as important. I agree with you. So is that what you did? What was your plan? Did you go door to door? Did you do some kind of cookout there at the apartment complex and invite people to it, the block party? What was your strategy for you and your kids that you wanted to decide on and show them how to bring people to Jesus? How did you reach the people at the apartment complex? Yeah. That silence just then was exactly what I got. You know why? Because he didn't do anything! So if he didn't do anything, he was just pivoting away from one call and trying to pivot and say the right thing, but he didn't do it. So you know what that meant? He didn't really believe it. He didn't really believe it. I mean, if I told you that we need to stop drinking out of plastic bottles or we're all going to get mouth cancer, you keep seeing me drink this, you think I believe that? Why do you know I don't believe it? I'm drinking out. So when we claim that Jesus Christ has power to radically change us and free us from sin, and we still live in sin, don't nobody believe it. Paul's not going to stop. He continues. Romans 6, 17, 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching by which you were, continue on, committed. And now, having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. Wait a minute. So I'm now a bond servant to righteousness. Well, if that's the case, it says, having been set free from sin, we've become slaves to righteousness. So wait a minute. So what do you mean? You mean I can actually look at my life, and I can look and see how I live, and I can look at the things I do, the things I watch, the things I listen to, the things I participate in, the things I say, and I can conclude whether I'm under the slavery, I'm under the reign of righteousness, or I'm still under the reign of sin. He says, well, no, you've been free from sin. You're not. Let it own you anymore. So you mean to tell me, Lord, if it still owns me, either I've left your authority and gone back to it myself, or maybe I've never been free. Hey, can I tell you this? It's one or the other. It's one or the other. And both of them are wrong. The standard's too low. And can I tell you what the Bible says? People who've been justified by Jesus are changed by Jesus. Not by your great self-control, not by your wonderful code of conduct, not by your victories, but by your obedience. By your obedience. Look at Galatians 5:1. The Apostle Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So I've been freed from slavery. There it is again. You ever tell me scriptures are wrong with you right now? What did Jesus say about his yoke? This is where we make a mistake, and I should. Okay? Look, all I'm doing is telling you, I'm trying to tell you what I've been through. And I hope that you'll say, well, hey, you know, Rick, I can relate to that. I need to make those same changes. Everything I preach to you, I've been preaching to you until I finally believed it and applied it. Jesus says that his yoke is not heavy. You know what we think? That would be crazy. We think there's no yoke at all. Hey, it may be light, but it's still a yoke. Meaning what? He's still guiding you. You're still under his authority. What he's saying is, I'm giving you a life that is not going to be burdensome. You're going to be free. And the problem is, we're over here clinging to our sins. And this is the most frustrating part. This is where the faith comes in. I'm trying to tell you that life under the authority of Christ and being justified by Christ and sanctified by Christ is a better life than being held captive to sin. But a lot of you don't know it because you haven't done it yet. And I have got to tell me, look, Rick, some of my greatest days involve my arm around another woman and a cold beer in the other hand. And I said, well, I assure you, eventually that will get you. You know, if Satan showed up the first day and destroyed your life the first day, then you'd probably learn. But it was what? We're enticed by it. And what does James say most of our sin revolves on? Our own desires. You know why most of us sin? Because we want to. You're blaming the devil as if the devil is like God. He can be everywhere just like God. He can't. Do you believe the devil said today, I'm limited to where I can go, but I'm going to Danville? He only has a third of the angels. Two-thirds still belong to God. God is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. Satan isn't. This is not like Star Wars, where you have the good force and the bad force, but they're equal. No, it's not like that at all. So most of the time in our lives, the person who sins is just you and me. Satan has nothing to do with it. It's just your only desire. You're still letting the flesh win the battle that Paul talks about deeply in Galatians. So we can't abuse grace. We're called to holiness and sanctification. We've been set free from the reign of sin. And then, of course, what we're talking about, look at the next thing. Jesus changes people. Look at 1 John chapter 2, 4 through 6. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says that he abides in him are to walk in the same way in which he walked. Wow. What if that guy showed up for your small group? Hey, John, what's on your mind? I got news for us. Any of us in here say that we've been redeemed by Jesus, but we still live in open sin of our lives? The truth's not in us. And this we may be sure that we're with him. You know what it says? Anybody who abides in him will walk in the way of which he walked. What does it mean to abide? Do we hear these words of Master? We don't really think about it. Abide means what? I'm always with you. See, some of y'all abide in your football team. You know everything about football teams. You don't know much about you. You know, I knew this in engineering school. Well, I just know what to read. And then we'll talk about hunting, and I will hear more about the mating habits of deer than I ever want to know. If I want to know how to catch big fish, you go on and on about it. If I talk about the SEC, you go on. You'll tell me an eighth grader that your team's got their eye. Well, apparently, you know how to get information somehow. And you know what? I've come to the conclusion, you have a lot of information about what you love. You have a lot of information about what you care about. And see, that's back to that ABCs of evangelism. You said a prayer one time, which I got no problem with, if it's sincere. And you said, I believe in Jesus one time. You took that, put it over the shelf, and you went to all the things you didn't care about. Hey, that's a very dicey, eternal decision. That's dicey. Hey, there's nothing wrong with football. There's nothing wrong with hunting. Nothing wrong with fishing. I like them all. Unless you know more about them than you do about Jesus. If you can tell your kids how to hunt and fish, but you can't point them to Jesus, you ain't going to live. I had a man tell me one day, he said, Rick, if anybody else is a spiritual leader for your wife, is a spiritual leader for your children, they're a better husband and father than you. I said, why, John? Look what else he says in 1 John. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. Wow. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has ever seen him or known him. Uh-oh. What? Hey, when I started writing these verses in the Bible, in my pursuit of Jesus, from a guy who, before I became those Jesus, you know how many books I've read? One, with the best firm verse. I didn't even be true Brent. I tried to do a little report on the movie and got it out. And that was really stupid. I have no desire to keep none. You know why I read about it? Because it's so incredible, isn't it? And when I truly was justified, it was like the Holy Spirit was like a pair of glasses that got put on my eyes, and suddenly I started looking at Scripture. I'm like, man, this is really important stuff. And the keys to a true life are here. And then all the other things that I still like were put in the proper place. You know what? I enjoy them more now. You know why I enjoy hunting more now? It's because I don't have to go. I'm not obsessed with it. I don't worship it. You know why I enjoy football now? Because I don't care about it. Beyond just recreational fun. It's not the center of the universe. You know why I enjoy fishing? Because I don't care whether I go or not today. I'll go if I can. And I'll enjoy it. But even here is important to me, Jesus. See, Jesus, I have to have. He's sustenance. I've got to have him. And see, if there's things in your life that you got to have, and Jesus said one of them, then you don't know him. Please don't blaspheme my Lord, acting like he's so inadequate. Here's John saying, no one who truly abides in him, meaning I abide in him, meaning I know him so personally, if I do that, it is impossible for me to keep on sinning, because if I keep on sinning, I have either never seen him, or I've never known him. Guys, that's an important statement. I'd write that for that. And I'd evaluate your life. Look at 1 John 3:9. No one born of God makes a practice of sin. Wow. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Guys, we can't say that God, on one hand, spoke creation into existence. That God is all-knowing, all-seeing, and God doesn't answer to time. And God sees the day you were woven together in your mother's womb and the day that you're going to be called to him all at the same time. And that God sees when God created the garden and the second return of his son, he sees all that like you're seeing me right now. And we say he is all-knowing, he's all-powerful. We sing all these praises to him, but he just doesn't have the ability to change. When it comes to changing me, he's completely inadequate. Here's the problem. The Bible doesn't say that. Did y'all hear what John just said? No one born of God makes a practice of sin. Because God's seed, why he said, why? Because God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he's not born of God. You've experienced the holiness of God. Listen, God's holy. He can't help it. That's just who he is. He can't help but change you. Rick, you don't have to be perfect. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. That's why you got to have Jesus. You can't walk in the presence of the great I am and not be perfect. He can't help it. He's perfection. So you better not go in there without Jesus. Because Jesus says, I've made him or her fully righteous. I slightly righteous. Fully righteous. Now, is there a war still going on? Yes. Yes, there is. This is where we'll get to part of the verse. The final thing, we must act. Action. Action. You know, when James, I don't have the scriptures apart for this, I'm going off of here, but I'll get a straight plug. James 4, 7, 8 radically changed my life. And I didn't even get the joke of how deep the book of James is because I was lost. Now, I claim that I've been saved since a kid. They're just looking at the evidence. Okay, and you say, well, Rick, how do you know the sincerity of anyone? Well, I'll tell you how. I'll let it in. Look, we're going to look down the sinner's prayer. I'm not anti the sinner's prayer because the concepts of the sinner's prayer is what was obviously you need to be saved. But now, the proof of whether you were really saved or not is be what happens to you. Billy Sunday used to say, Ray Evangelist, Billy, we had 311 people give their life to Jesus today. You know what Billy would say? We'll see. We'll see. Y'all realize that everybody who claimed to be saved by Billy Graham, or they were truly saved, don't you think the world looks a little different now? I love those. We don't see much evidence of it, do we? It's funny how Jesus says that that we enter by a narrow gate. He actually said the road was wide easy was the road that's going to destruction. And he said, many are going there, but I want you to enter by a narrow gate because that path is hard. Only two by. I really didn't like the word view, so I tried to read from now. So I don't have to go sit there. If I want to go original Greek or Hebrew, I'd go for it. And you know what the Greek verb that's being used there for view means? Not me. So in James 4, 7, 8, James is talking, he talked to lost people. Is it Jesus Christ? No, not lost people. He's talking to his church. The first church ever in Jerusalem. These are mainly new Jewish people that now have become Messianic. There was a few Gentiles there, not me. And he's getting on them. He says, y'all are returning back to what we used to be. He says, therefore, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Those are the verses that Jesus showed me when I kept claiming that I was saved, but I was living in perpetual sin. And the pastor said, I see no evidence for Jesus' name. And I went home, pulled out a Bible, but I had no Bibles on Bible verses, and it fell to James 4, 7, 8. And I looked at the submit under the authority of Christ. I wasn't an authority of Christ. I believed in Jesus, just like the demons do. I was not resisting the devil, and I wasn't pursuing God. And I realized those were three words of action. Submit, resist, come in. Action, action, action. Now there's a lot of bad theology out there right now, but you ain't got to do anything. God's just going to work it all out. You don't have to do anything. It's arrogant to think you can do anything. How dare you say? Well, we just read how many verses on action. Certainly we can't save ourselves. It's not our power, but we do act. Look at Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. But if by the Spirit, there's the power, there's action, you put to death the deeds of the body. And with those Romans 6 verses we said, Paul said, let not sin reign in your mortal body. But that means I'm supposed to do something. Don't let it happen. Flee sexual immorality. See, Jesus and the Holy Spirit is going to give you the power not to be sexually immoral, but you've got to get up from in front of the computer. You've got to get out of that bedroom. You've got to leave that relationship. And then he gives you the power not to commit sin, but you've got to do something. These are all words of action. You put it to death. Look at Galatians 5, 16, 17. But I say walk by the Spirit. That's key. I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And that's it. I say walk by the Spirit. You feed the Spirit. You feed the Spirit. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. Look at this. To keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So look at this. Listen to this. Important. I'm going to close. I'm going to make this here. When you decide that you want to be justified by Jesus, or if you decide today, now, all that happened then was your spirit that was dead has now come alive. But guess who didn't get the memo? The flesh. C.S. Lewis says, once you become justified, the flesh finally figures out what's going on. It begins to fight for its life. Anybody say amen to that? You ever notice you ever got saved and realize things got harder, not easier? Why? The flesh said, oh, we got a battle now. Before the flesh, you were a homecoming game. The flesh was running up the score saying, this is easy. And all of a sudden, hey, Jesus showed up. What? Holy Spirit just came in this person's life and justified their spirit. Their spirit came alive. And you know what the flesh says? The battle's on now. Listen to me. There was a famous saying that was also said by C.S. Lewis talking about the Nazis. He says, you don't really understand the strength of the Nazis by going along with them. If you want to know their strength, oppose them. See, you don't really know the strength of your flesh when you're just going along If you want to see your flesh rise up and you understand the real power of it, start opposing. That's the reason why I want y'all to picture this. This shows how, this is how weak I am, how strong you are. I literally got to the point because I'm so, listen, you figure the worst story about me tomorrow if I leave the room. I'm capable of horrible things. That's what I called Joe. I wrote this morning. I said, join the club. You may tell me if you hadn't got saved, if you didn't, if you weren't following Jesus, you're capable of all kinds of evil. You know what I said? Apparently so. Oh, you should have seen me. I was the most awful human being. And all that matters is awful human being. The only thing good about me is Jesus. That's it. So I get up every day because I know the battle's waiting. And I literally figured in my mind, I will picture myself with, this is Jesus, this is his ways. And I hang on to it, and I just bury my head in Jesus. And I said, Lord, protect me from my greatest enemy today, myself. Protect me from him. I believe you are here. I believe you have freed me. I believe you can make me holy. I believe that my victory is not found in my great self-control, that you have delivered me from the realm of sin, and I'm not going anywhere without you. And if you have that kind of relationship, you try to escort him in front of some of the failures out there, he won't like it. You ever heard those guys? Well, now, I watch this movie, and I look, I shouldn't watch it. Well, how about this? Stop right there. What do you mean you shouldn't? So you knew you shouldn't, you did anyway. Well, it don't really bother me. I don't have to struggle with it. If that's your attitude about guilt, that's not spiritual maturity. That's spiritual maturity. That means that you are so immature in your faith to sin that God. That would make you incredibly uncomfortable. That's not spiritual. That's spiritual energy. Because you've escorted the Holy Spirit and you've escorted the Son who now abides in your spirit and set them in front of them. They did not. You must not know Jesus. Because he didn't shoot a father. Because he's trying to attach you. If you don't think you're influenced by what you see and hear, you realize, y'all do know what I do for a living, right? How do you think I get paid? It's called advertising. Why do you think advertisers pay me? Because you're influenced by what I tell you is good and bad. What you listen to? December is good. I like that. Relief factor will help you with inflammation. I'll try that. Let's give you a better example. $3 million. $3 million for 30 seconds of your time. $3 million to have your attention for 30 seconds. You think they just throw that money around because there's no return? They know you're influenced by what you see. So if you want to find out who you want to win the battle between the flesh and the spirit, lead the spirit. Lead the spirit. Don't feed. Remember the term, don't feed the bears? Some of these crazy people think it's protect the bears from getting marshmallows. That's not what that's not. You know why you don't feed the bear? Because it's never enough. You got 50 marshmallows, you better have 50 more. The bear says, where's the marshmallows? You say, I'm out. But I'm still hungry. And then he eats you. You can give the flesh all you want, but the flesh will never say, I'm good. It's never enough. That's why the snails keep killing themselves. That's why you see all these people with everything in the world could ever say they should have, and they're not at peace. Why? Because the flesh is never satisfied. So Rick, what does this look like? You trying to tell me this is legalism? No. You trying to tell me this is a code of conduct? No. Here's the balance. Our action is obedience. That's our will. I choose to be obedient. Listen, here's the statement. But when I choose to be obedient, Lord Jesus, my faith is totally dependent on your power to accomplish it. It'd be like you sit next to that empty tank, and you sit next to the gas pump, but you never put the nozzle in and start pumping. There's what you need. There's the fuel. But you got to pump it. A light bulb has all the potential to illuminate, but will it light up just sitting there on the counter? No. It lights up in. You give it access to the power. Then it will. But you got it. So as we get time to pray right now and open up this altar, this is a really big decision going on. First of all, some of you need to swallow your pride and your arrogance and stop the stupid and look at your life like I had to do at 30. I had already been baptized by water twice, and nothing had changed. And I was shown because I never truly repented of sin and submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. Paul says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Repent of your sins and you can say that. Some of you have never come under the authority of Jesus Christ and you can do that. Some of you say, hey, Rick, you ain't got to give me that speech. I know I'm lost. I've never made a decision to Jesus. I've never fully understand what I stood, what I needed to do. Some of this today was a little deep for me, but you hit on some concepts today that happened in your life that's never happened in my life, and I need to come forward and give my life to Jesus right now. Now, some of you say, Rick, why should I come forward? I'll tell you why. Jesus said, if you will acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before the Father. Acts chapter 2, the first time Peter ever got it right, when he received the Holy Spirit, he finally got it right. And it said the people in the audience in Acts chapter 2, their hearts were pierced, and they asked Peter, what are we supposed to do? And you know what Peter did say? Just get in your car, go home. God works that out. He said, repent. Turn 180 from sin and turn to Jesus. Now you rise and be baptized to show everybody. It is a public acknowledgement. There's no call in the Bible for your redemption to be a private matter. The Bible says it is public for the whole world to see. And if you're willing to be the only person that comes forward today, you're probably willing. But do not put this off. I think I'll get back to this later. Odds are you won't. You can look and assess your claim of salvation or your lack of salvation, and you decide today whether you truly can see the evidence of redemption in your life or not. If you can't, it's not the lack of Jesus in the world that changes you. You probably just won't. Jesus changes people who are willing to change. Understand? That's all right. Those who come standing in front, I'll be standing there with you. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this very convicting message. Thank you, Lord, for an ability now for us to all assess where we are. Lord, I believe that this body of people right here can be used by you to radically change the world if they're willing to fully submit to the Lord. And Lord, as we get down to this time of decision right now, I pray that they'll step out where they are, out of their comfort zone, out of their pride, out of their arrogance, out of maybe their fear. And they'll know right now they're so pierced by the Holy Spirit as they assess their lives today compared to your scripture and your standard that they'll come forward to this altar and submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If there's open sin that needs to be dealt with, that somebody who just can't seem to get any victory over is because they haven't found that victory in you. And I pray, Lord, today that those decisions will be made. And Lord, that people step out and come forward and submit fully to the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of all sin. Not just some.